Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Right now, you need to know that we are so glad you're here, and you don't have to believe to belong. You already belong just by being here, and we hope that over time, you come to see and experience who Jesus is through this community. That being said, my name is Miles Fidel. So glad that you made it to church today. I hope you like who you're sitting next to because we're in close quarters. So if you could, whether you're in here or in overflow right now, look at the person next to you. Say, I'm so glad I sat next to you this morning. So glad. All of you are welcome. We are in week two of a series titled A Space to Call Home. And it's really timely for us because this weekend marks 4 years together as a church. So 4 years ago, yeah, I'm excited too. 4 years ago, I was like, Lord, I don't know what is going on. Why are we starting a church in Auburn, Alabama? And then on a day like today, I'm going, Lord, what is going on? There's lines into the lobby and we got to start services late. And on the one hand, I want to apologize to you for how hard our church is to get to. But on the other hand, I don't. How cool is it to be a part of a church that can't make enough space? And how amazing is it in a college town to be filled this morning with so many college students who want to make Jesus their everything? And you need to know today, if you're not in college, you totally have a home at this church. Most of the people who are not in college attend the 8:15 a.m. gathering. Just so you know, they were the only ones willing to do it. And so actually, there was quite a few college students at the 8:15. We were shocked. We were like, God is real. And it was so awesome. But I want you to know, man, we're working to make more space for people to come into this place and feel welcome in the presence of God. Now, we call this series A Space to Call Home, not A Place to Call Home, because at Auburn Community Church, we don't want you to get too attached to a place, because we might not be there next week. And so while we're moving different locations and venues, we call ourselves a church without walls, we want you to become more attached to the people you do church with than the place where you attend church. Because church is people, not a place. It's a movement, not a meeting. And so this conversation, A Space to Call Home, is clarifying who we are as a church. So it's a little bit unique. I'm specifically speaking to and clarifying the church God has called us to be at this time. And I'm not speaking based on my own opinion of what God says. I'm speaking from the Word of God today. If you have your Bible, hold it up. If you're in overflow, hold up your Bible. Hold it up, hold it up. Okay, quick, as you turn, we're going to turn to Hebrews, and it's toward the end of your Bible. No, hold it up. Quick, as you're holding it up, judgmental stare to anyone on your row who didn't bring their Bible. Christian judgmental stare, and now turn to Hebrews. They'll bring it next week. Trust me, that'll stick. You know what's funny is that I do that, and I know for a fact that my wife doesn't bring her physical Bible to church, and she's always like, why are you shaming your own wife? Listen, I'll do whatever it takes to get you in the Word of God. Now, your phone counts, but really it doesn't because you might get distracted on there. So you can turn on your Bible app. We're going to have it on the screen. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 35. Seriously, no judgmental stares. If you didn't bring a Bible, once again, if you don't even believe in Jesus, you're so welcome to be here. I want to preach from Hebrews because the theme of Hebrews is persevering under trial. In the first century, it was not cool to be a Christian. When the church was spreading all over the Roman Empire, not only was it not cool to be a Christian, it could get you killed. And so while Christians are being killed in places like the Colosseum and on the streets under rulers like Nero, more and more Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they believe he died and rose again, they legitimately are Christians, but they're thinking about kind of shrinking back from their involvement in the church because they don't want it to be exposed as their new religion. Now, back then, Christianity was just a section of Judaism. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to do is tell Hebrew Christians what it means to fully live out their faith in the midst of persevering under trial. And if I could sum up the book of Hebrews for you in two verses, it's these two verses. That's why I'm reading it to you. So watch this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 says this. If you're there, say I'm there. All right. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. The writer wants the people to know the goal of the Christian life is not perfection. The goal of the Christian life is perseverance. So if you have fallen into believing this lie that your connection to God is on the basis of how perfectly you obey certain verses or rules and restrictions, let me just tell you, God's vision for the fullness of you experiencing the Christian life on earth is not the day you perfectly adhere to everything the Bible says. God's vision for the fullness of the Christian life coming to be in and through your life is that you would persevere, that you wouldn't give up, that you'd hold on to your hope, that you would make it until the day you're standing face to face with Jesus, not having done everything perfectly, but having held on to who you know you are in Christ. And there's a gap between now and that moment. And I want to tell you today, the gap for us is the same as the gap it was 2,000 years ago. The writer's going, your gap between now and then is perseverance, and you can't give up now. I know it's hard. I know you're going through a lot. I know you feel like giving up. And if you're here today and you feel like giving up on your faith, you came to the right place to encounter the presence of God today. I want to talk about the gap between now and that moment you will stand face to face with Jesus. This message is going to be titled, Church in the Gap. Church in the Gap. Could you look at the person next to you, say, Church in the Gap. Church in the Gap. So you'll find out really quickly if you're new, and I know a lot of you are, we are the church that mandates conversations with the person next to you. Part of that is so you'll be careful who you sit next to. And part of that is because we believe something powerful happens when we don't just sit idle listening to a speaker, but when we all engage. So if you hear something that resonates with you, feel free to shout me down. Feel free to shout me down from the overflow across the hall and let us hear you all the way from over there, because we see you and we love you. And thank you for sacrificing to make this moment a possibility. I want to talk about Church in the Gap. If you missed last week, I know many of you did, we said the first space that we call home as a church is the presence of God. So you need to know today, our church will always proclaim that what matters most is being in the presence of God. Yes, we want to have a good program for our middle school and high school students. Yes, we want our community groups to be thriving. We want ACEC Kids to be a great place for families to bring their kids. We want the preaching to be good. We want the worship to be good. At the same time, knowing none of that means anything if the presence of God does not fall by the Holy Spirit of God. So nothing matters more in this moment for us than that you leave here today knowing you met with the God of the universe. That's a big deal. And that's not just what matters most for us on Sundays. That's what matters most for us Monday through Saturday in your daily life. We want the space that you call home daily to be God's presence. Because the crazy thing about the gospel and what you're going to see today is this: you're welcome there. You are welcome to come into the presence of God with confidence. And so the first space we call home is the presence of God. Here's the second one. You ready? The second space we call home as a church is the gap between where people are and where Jesus is. That's what church in the gap means. We are a church that stands in the gap between where people are and where Jesus is. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, that gap is probably obvious. That gap is probably your own unbelief. It's your own inability to reconcile the suffering of a broken world and the goodness of a sovereign God. I get it. It's your own inability to really see how can these miracles and these things written in these pages actually be true. That's your gap. The thing that we want to do as a church is not bang the Bible over your head and tell you you're wrong and you're going to hell. The thing that we want to do as a church is show you, hey, there's a gap between your experience and who God really is. And if there's any way that we can help you see, he's as good as he says he is. He's more true and more real than the person sitting next to you right now. And he loves you and he made you. We're going to stand in the gap and do everything short of sin to show you that. At the same time, the people in this room with gaps between them and God are not just people who don't believe in Jesus. The people in this room and across the hall who have gaps between them and God are the very people who call themselves believers in Jesus. Christians have gaps. And I don't know what your gap is today. I don't know if you walked in here carrying sexual sin and addiction. I don't know if anxiety just has you completely paralyzed and down to nothing. I don't know if there's something going on in your family that you just don't really want to talk about, but that you can't figure out what's going on with your parents, what's going on with your brother, what's going on with your sister. You might be in a season of loneliness following a breakup. You may have been diagnosed with cancer or something that just makes you go, God, why do you feel a million miles away? In fact, I would say this, the gap between you and God today is what you believe is the worst thing about you or the weakest thing about you. And so we have real gaps. We all have spaces where we feel like I'm here and God's there. The sinfulness of me and the holiness of who he is. And what I want to show you today, I want our church to be the church that stands in the gap and reminds people who don't believe in Jesus and those who say that they do, there does not any longer need to be space between you and the God of the universe because the gap has been filled. I want you to notice this. Jesus does not fix the gaps in your life. He fills them with himself. And you're gonna see that in Hebrews chapter 10. So if you're there in your Bible, we're gonna go back to verse 19. We're gonna go back to verse 19 for a second. Now here's what you need to know about Hebrews. I talk to a lot of community groups and young people who are like, we're gonna read Hebrews. And I'm always like, oh, I don't, are you ready for that? Like to understand Hebrews, you have to have a deep knowledge of the history of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant of the people of Israel when they were just a nation chosen by God. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is drawing on, he's drawing on all these Old Testament realities to show you the New Testament truth of who Jesus is. One of the most predominant realities he's building on that we don't really get is the role of the guy who is called the high priest. So there were 12 tribes of Israel. One tribe, the Levites, had the priests that were a part of their tribe, and they were kind of the pastors and the people who helped the people. They stood in the gap between God and people. One guy stood in the gap the most. He was called the high priest. And one time a year, he would carry a sacrifice into this place called the most holy place. There was a collection of tents and gates called the tabernacle. Remember, this is pre-Jesus. And so he would go into the fullness of the presence of God. He would go in one tent and then into another and into another. And then he would go behind a curtain. He was the only one who was allowed to go back there because that's where the full presence of God was manifested. And the high priest would stand in the gap between the sinfulness of the 12 tribes and the holiness of God. And on the Day of Atonement, he would offer a sacrifice so that the people would be forgiven of their sins. Now, the writer of Hebrews tells us that was no forgiveness at all, because even if they felt externally forgiven, the internal violation of their conscience could not be taken away by the blood of an animal. There has to be something more. And so now the writer of Hebrews is going, Jesus is your new high priest who stands in the gap between you and God. And watch this truth, y'all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So that's three services in a row where I have read one of the coolest realities of the entire Bible and no one has said anything. And Overflow, I'm just assuming that nobody said anything over there. And it's okay. The reason why you didn't say anything, all that tells me is that you're not Jewish. We are Gentile Christians. Our blood doesn't bind us to the people of Abraham going all the way back to this chosen nation. And if you're here and you are Jewish, please introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you. Last semester, I said that on stage. I was like, we're not Jewish, we're Gentile Christians. There was a girl who came up to me right after the service and said, I'm Jewish. Like my blood, I'm a Jew. And she said, and I've been in the synagogue my whole life and I'm ready to give my life to Jesus today. So I wanna be a Jewish Christian. And such a cool story of what God did. So if you're here and you are Jewish, you should have been amening that. But all of us, you don't really get what's on that screen right now. Like, why is this a big deal? The writer of Hebrews is saying, you and I can have confidence to enter the place where only the high priest was able to enter before Jesus. We can have confidence on three different grounds. No longer do we have to bring an animal to sacrifice to God for our sins. And that's good news, especially with the amount of traffic at ACC today. Can you imagine if we were rotating in and out goats and sheep into this place? How crazy. I guess we already are rotating in and out sheep. I'm a sheep. Anybody? Hey, it's always going to get incorporated. If you're new, you'll learn. Look at the person next to you. Say, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep. Good. You got it. Come on. He's a good shepherd. So no. We don't bring an animal. Jesus spilled his own blood to be the sacrifice for sin. On top of that, it says Jesus' body became the curtain. What does that mean? The curtain was that place where no one can go past this point unless you're the high priest. And if you are the high priest, you better have blood on your hands ready to offer to sacrifice. Now, Jesus' body has become the curtain. What does that mean? That means that the only thing that stands in the gap between you and God is the body of Christ. And that's why we're the church in the gap, because the body of Christ is the mechanism God chose to bridge the gap between people and God. So now the body isn't the dividing wall between God and us. It's the place we get ushered in because we belong in the presence of God. So Jesus has become the blood, he's become the curtain, and he's become the priest. So Jesus didn't bring an offering with him and go, here you go, God, forgive these people. He is the offering. So he's the priest, he's the curtain, and he's the offering. And here's the good news of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. If you don't hear anything else I say, you need to hear this today. Look up here. This passage is saying and screaming at you and at me today. There is no gap between you and God. That's what it's saying. There is no gap between you and God. And you're like, well, why do we want to be a church in the gap? Because for some reason, we got people all over the world and people all over this room right now who still believe that they have to hesitate when they come into the presence of God. It showed in the way you worship just a few minutes ago. We come into this space and we believe that God is expecting us to provide an explanation for why we've been where we've been, a future perfection for, I'm going to get this right and I'm going to adjust this and I'm going to make this. And so we feel this gap that's not even real. The gap between you and God doesn't exist. And so we look to a lost, dark, and broken world and we go, God's not mad at you. God has placed all of his anger on Jesus. If only you will believe and step into a relationship with him. And if you are a Christian in the room, why is your relationship with God so full of shame and hesitation and guilt when God has called it to be about confidence and assurance and a sincere heart? It says we draw near to God with a clear conscience and with a sincere heart. What does that mean? That means what God wants from you today is not a perfectly obedient life. What God wants from you today is a completely submitted heart. God, I'm open. I'm available. I'm here. And if your heart is sincere, it does not matter what sins and baggage you carried into the house of God today. They can be done away with if only you will make yourself available for the blood of Jesus to make a way where there was no way. And my passion, you got to know this, my passion is to set Christians free from themselves. For too long, I followed Jesus with this shame-filled, guilt-filled life that I found out later in my life was completely unnecessary. That the gap that I'm believing about me and God is not even really there. And I wasted years of time with the Lord and years of church services just like this one, trying to explain to God how I was going to do better and how I was going to make it right and how I was going to bridge the gap between me and him. Any effort that you make to bridge the gap between you and God will fall short. It has to, because if it was possible for you to bridge that gap, Jesus would not have come and died. And so now I just want to set Christians free to go, hey, there's no gap. Yeah, but there's sin. There is no gap, because we're going to take that sin and it is no longer going to become the devil's weapon to remind you why you're separated from God. It is now going to become God's weapon to remind you you've been forgiven in full. And that's what it means to be a confident Christian. So now that you know this, this is just the gospel, y'all. That's all we're singing today. Oh, praise the name. That's the gospel forever. That's the gospel. The problem is, in Christianity, we believe the gospel is the thing that saved us once and gets us to heaven one day, instead of the reality that we have to accept every single day. Jesus, once again, it's all you. Once again, I'm desperate. Once again, I need you. But Hebrews is about persevering in that, not just accepting it. And so whenever you're reading a good passage of scripture, I always say the best thing you could do is keep reading, because there's a chance the author's not done yet. Watch what he says next. This is crazy. It's crazy. Let us hold, verse 23, unswervingly. That's just a cool word. Somebody say unswervingly. It's fun. It's one of those words that sounds like what it means. It's cool. Let us hold yes, I am that not cool, and I'm totally okay with it. I love my wife. She's beautiful. My daughter's beautiful. Got another daughter on the way. I love Jesus. You didn't know that? Wow, that's crazy. You must be new. I'm really excited about life. I don't care if you think I'm lame. I like the word unswervingly. It's fun to say. I'll say it again, unswervingly. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Follow this, y'all. Follow this. Everybody look up here. After that first set of verses that was so epic, it was so amazing. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, this is amazing, the blood of Jesus and the curtain and his body. Oh my gosh, God is available. And then this next section, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. He goes from, you are welcome in the presence of God, there's no gap, to, hey, we should have coffee and encourage each other. It's like you're reading it like, what? How do we get from that reality to we need to not stop meeting together and we need to get together and encourage each other? And it's because encountering the presence of God for yourself is a powerful thing. And this is going to set so many of you free. Do not miss this. It's great to encounter him for yourself, but God's method for your perseverance in your faith is your relationships with other people in the local church. Did you know that? Some of you who have been confused about why you can't stay on fire for God your entire life are about to get set free. God doesn't want you to stay emotionally charged for Jesus your whole life. God wants you to persevere by way of community. And the problem for so many of us in the younger youth group generation is we've been trained to go to summer camp and go to Disciple Now and go to Winter Retreat and go to Passion Conference or whatever conference you like and go to all these different places that are great events in and of themselves. But by nature, we become emotionalistic junkies who need a fix from the next sermon. I need to feel like I'm close to God. And if you just give me one more song, Hillsong, if you just help me out, Bethel, come on, Jesus Culture, you guys got anything? And it's like, I need to feel like God is close. And that is never how God intended you to go about persevering in your faith. Now, if you're older in the room, you're like, I have no idea what he is talking about. Okay, well, let's talk about your world, promise keepers. Let's talk about Walk to Emmaus. Let's talk about Beth Moore and Kay Arthur. I'll go there. Let's talk about your, okay? So we got multiple generations in the room who have been unknowingly trained to relate to God on the basis of emotions. Here's the problem with relating to God based on your emotions. They change fast. In fact, I would say your emotions last shorter and shorter the longer you follow Jesus. And that's not because you're growing less passionate in your faith. It's because you're getting more mature. But God wants that maturity to be fueled by relationships, not by more feelings. Listen, feelings will awaken you, but community will sustain you. Community has the power to oversee your faith over the long haul in a way that a worship song or a sermon could never do. And I fell into exactly what I just described. I grew up passionate about God. God got a hold of my life in Panama City, Florida, at a summer camp. Panama City is a great place. You either get really close to God or really far from God. And it's like, man, God got a hold of my life. But I got so frustrated as I got older because the high would wear off faster. And I was like, man, I need another church service. Why doesn't somebody write another song? Why is it that this is so short-lived that I miss something? Some of you have been there. And it's because the whole time God was going, I never intended that to be the way you're sustained. While you've been looking to heaven, God's been saying, look around. Remember when Jesus ascended into heaven in the book of Acts and the disciples kept looking into heaven? And then all of a sudden, an angel popped up and was like, who are you guys looking for? Go out. Why? Because the body of Christ is no longer a person that we go see and show everyone this is who Jesus is. The body of Christ is a spiritual organism called the church. So if you want to see Jesus, you'll see him more likely in the person next to you than you will looking up into the sky. Because he's wired us for each other, for community. And so how I've sustained my faith, I've been following Jesus for 17 years. Doesn't seem that long for some of you, but based on how old I am, that's a long time. And to go from a middle school student to a pastor about to turn 30 in a couple of weeks, which is scaring me. But I've made it almost 17 years. Do you know what the story of my life is? A lot of really dumb decisions by a really broken person who chose some really good friends. It's amazing how one choice can determine the quality and direction of your life. And it's not just the choice to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the choice of who will you do this life with? And will you commit yourself rooted in the local church? And so I found that even when I made a crazy decision and even when I walked down a crazy road, I had these relationships that went, nope, we're not going over there. And for them, I went, nope, we're not going over there. And it was our community, it was our relationships that sustained what is called perseverance. Too many of you have been looking for perseverance in all the wrong places. And there is something so powerful about hearing from another Christian that you're not too far gone, that you're not disqualified. Come on, if we're gonna be the church in the gap, we're gonna be the church that reminds people, hey, you're not crazy. You're not weird. There's nothing wrong with you. You are a broken, sinful person. You're not that bad. Just make a right turn right here. Hey, it's not over there. It's not her. And sometimes you gotta pull a little harder than others. Okay, it's not going back to that, and it's not here. And we speak the truth in love. But at the same time, we wanna be a church that stands in the gap for Christians to go, hey, don't derail your faith because you had a bad day, because you had a bad week, because you had a bad month, because you had a bad year. There's still no gap between you and God. So you're like, what does it mean for us to be a church in the gap if there is no gap? We remind people and we remind each other, there's no gap between you and God. Isn't that awesome? My best friend a couple weeks ago, we'd gone so long without confessing some issues that are going on in our hearts. And we grew up in the church where you were mandated to have an accountability partner. You remember this? So it was like, you're in sixth grade, you need accountability. I was like, for what? I just want to play video games. And I was like, okay, yeah, we're gonna do accountability. And we grew up, you know, confessing our sins and holding each other accountable. And then something terrible happened. We both became pastors. And we both... this is dangerous. Sometimes the further advanced you get in your faith, the more isolated you become. Because you think, I should have this together by now. But in all actuality, the further you get in your faith, the more broken you realize you are. And the more desperate you realize you are for people to come around you and remind you who Jesus really is. And so we're sitting across a room from each other and I'm going, dude, I'm struggling, man. I'm stressed and I'm... best thing you can say to your faith family, I'm not okay. I look okay, I'm not. And there was something about the presence of Jesus. I have time with the Lord every single day, but there was something about that man looking at me in the eyes and going, hey, you're not too far gone. Your church is behind you, your wife loves you, and Jesus is not intimidated by what you just told me. There was a way that got through to me through him that I could have never received, just me and God. Why? Because God orchestrated and created us to be like that, to need each other. And so now I'm experiencing the fullness of the voice of God that he's calling me to persevere, but through another person. That's the kind of church we want to be. Church in the gap. And there's three ways that we're going to do that together as a church. I'm going to give you these three things before you leave, and then you can go have lunch. One more time, can you say church in the gap? Church in the gap. Okay. I'm gonna say how we're doing this at Auburn Community Church. Here's what you need to know. If at any point over the next few minutes you find yourself going, yeah, I don't know if this is the church for me. Great news. This is great news that needs to be proclaimed at ACC today. Everybody, look at me. Overflow, look. We're not the only church in Auburn, Alabama. We're not the only ministry in Auburn, Alabama. You do not have to be here if this is not a fit for you. So you're like, I don't enjoy the long lines, and I definitely don't enjoy the long black shirt that's spitting on me. Some of y'all are getting baptized in the Methodist church down here, and it's really sad and awkward, especially you. Isn't it bad? Because it's my third time, and I'm like, it's hard. I'm sorry. Listen, you don't have to be here. So I'm talking to our church individually. It is totally healthy. I'm not trying to be mean. If at any point you go, hey, I think I might fit in somewhere else, go somewhere else. And here's what we want you to do. Call that space home. If this is your space, great. We want you to be at home here. We want you to be all in here. If you're not, go somewhere else. And I mean that lovingly. There's some great places in Auburn. We're not the only people lifting up the name of Jesus. But here's how we do it at Auburn Community Church. This is great if you're new. What does it mean to be church in the gap? Number one, our Methodist community. Our Methodist community. The name of our church is not an accident. Auburn Community Church. And even the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. You know what that means? Community. So really the name of our church is Auburn Community Community. So we keep the ACC, which is great for branding purposes, but our Methodist community. And in Hebrews, here's what the writer said. He said, we're not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That the key for their faith to sustain and to persevere was for them to continue to get together, for them to continue to grab coffee at Coffee Cat. By the way, Auburn Community Church is loosely affiliated, not directly sponsored by Ace Hardware Store, Coffee Cat, and True 40 Studio. You'll find a lot of Auburn Community Church people are involved in those different areas, and the owner of Ace Hardware is sitting on the front row right there. Okay, so, love you, David. We're not giving up meeting together. Everybody look at me. When I talk about community, I am not talking about the super trendy Christian version of community that a lot of us have fallen into. I'm not talking about sitting by the fire feeling good about yourself. I'm not talking about, oh, we just all love each other and it just feels great and it's trendy and it's cool. I just want community. That's what we say it like. I just need community. No, no, no. I'm talking about real biblical community. How do you get that? I say this a lot at our church. You might want to write this down. The price of community is the sacrifice of commitment. The price of community is the sacrifice of commitment. They go hand in hand. And so we all want community, but we're not willing to make the commitment that it takes to get community, because community is the result of common memory. That's where the word comes from, by the way. So you don't experience community the first time you get together with a group of people that you don't know, because you don't have any common memories there. A space cannot become home until you have memories. That's why a lot of you who are freshmen, this is your first week at Auburn, you're freaking out right now. Yeah, it looks good on social media. You're making everybody think that you're having the time of your life. You're crying yourself to sleep. And you know what? It's okay. We were all there. I wasn't there at Auburn. I was there at Kennesaw State, and I lived at home, so I was crying even harder. But we've all been there. Do you want to know why you're freaking out? Because you got told by a bunch of your friends and family members, Auburn just feels like home. It's home. It's home. And then this week, you're here, and you're like, this doesn't feel like home. This is weird, and I want to go anywhere but here. This does not feel like home. Here's why you feel that way. You don't have any memories here. And what's going to happen is over the course of a year, 2 years, 3 years, there's a bunch of people in the room who can back me up on this. The space that once felt like you were a visitor and an alien becomes your home because you build memories. Guess what though? It takes a commitment to build memories. The people you feel closest to in the world are the people you have the most amount of memories with. You want to know why you have the most amount of memories with? Because you have the deepest bond and commitment to them. Who are they? Your family. And what binds you to them is the commonality. It might be your last name, it might be a bloodline, but it's a commonality over time. And so if you want to experience community at Auburn Community Church, it will not happen because you go to a community group one time. And it will not happen because you attend a service and take up space on a Sunday. You know when it'll happen? It'll happen as you start to serve and create space for other people. Here's what it means to be a member of the ACC family. I'm going to say this so clearly, because we have these membership covenants that you can sign and say, I'm a member here. And all that really does is verbally tell me, hey, you're my pastor. I submit myself to the elders and the leadership of this church. Like, we're in. But A signature on a sheet of paper never joined anyone to a family. A family is about a bond of commitment. And so how do I become a part of Auburn Community Church? Number one, you give financially. That's one. Every person who calls this place home that doesn't sacrifice to make this space a reality, even if it is $5 a week, $10 a week, that person's not really a family member here. And at ACC, we do not look at giving like it's an obligation and a burden. We look at the droves of people who are walking in between the gap of where they are and where Jesus is every single week, and we don't go, oh my gosh, we have to give. We go, we get to give. This is amazing to be a part of the house of God. This is amazing to be a part of a church with lines into the hotel lobby and crazy to get to contribute to. You're giving financially. Number two, you're serving on a team. And there's so many ways to get involved in who we are as a church. So many of you who want community in your church, you're like, I want to know people. There's a great way to get to know people. If you're a guy, help us take this stuff down and set it up. If you're a girl, help us take care of kids. And watch, if you're a girl, you can help us set up and tear down. If you're a guy, you can volunteer with ACC Kids. I'm not trying to be gender incorrect. Certainly not in the day and age I live. Do not fire me, David. I'm not trying to be like that. I'm just saying there's so many opportunities. And sometimes if you come in here tonight after the 5 o'clock gathering and watch these guys and some girls, we do have girls on the loadout team. Just want to make that clear. We do. You'll notice they have a commonality between them because they've served together, because they take time to give. We have so many opportunities to serve in the life of this church, and it is a joy to do it. And I'm not saying we need you. I'm saying you get to. Will you make a commitment? And then the last one, today. Today, we have over 40 community groups that are open for you to sign up for, which is amazing. Yeah, and if you're not clapping, all it tells me is you don't know that 4 years ago, we had zero community groups for you to sign up for. So the blessing is tenfold. And it's amazing to be a part of this church. But here's the thing, though. You can sign up for a community group. I don't want you to sign up for a community group if you're a part of two other Bible studies and you go to three other churches. I really don't. And that's not because I don't like your Bible study or your other church that you attend or your other ministry that you're a part of. They're great. But you're not going to be committed and at home until you're all in. So don't be halfway in a bunch of different places. Be all in a few. And if you're going to jump into a community group at ACC, we're going to ask that you will sacrifice to make the time to be there. You might go and go, all that community you was talking about, I didn't feel any of that. You went one time. Like, commit to it, make memories over time, and I promise you what will start to happen is the memories that you create and the serving that you're putting down and the space that you're creating, this church will come from being a place that you attend to a place that you're creating even more space for more people. You'll be at home here, but a space doesn't become a home until the people are committed to making it that. Last thing about this point, you know the church in Acts chapter 2 that everybody's like, I want to be like the Acts church. They were so close. They were amazing. They were crazy. They were giving away all their money at once. They were sharing everything. They were sharing every meal. They didn't leave each other alone. I look at them and I don't go, that's amazing. I look at them and I go, that looks exhausting. That looks really hard. Why? Because community is exhausting. What we do here, let me just say, as the pastor of this church, this is so tiring, so worth it. And so the most common thing that was said about them in Acts chapter 2 was that they were together. Together, together, together. More than the miracles that they were doing, the preaching that was happening, or the songs that they were singing, or the food that they were eating. They love food. I love food too. One of the biggest tragedies in Auburn, Alabama is that we don't have a Chili's. And thank you. I love it. But more than we're about food and more than we're about preaching, we're about people together, together. Our method is community. The next two will be a lot faster. Somebody say church in the gap. Somebody say bring back Chili's. Okay, number two, our mission has urgency. Our mission has urgency. I love that the writer of Hebrews says we're encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And that word day was capitalized. Because the writer of Hebrews understands there's going to be a day where Jesus returns and the time for bridging the gap between people and God is over. And so I want to plead with you today to understand a space to call home, standing in the gap for people between where they are and where Jesus is something that we don't take lightly. It's something that we do urgently. And when you do something urgently, you do it like someone who's running out of time, because we are. So you might come to our church and think, man, they're passionate. They're intense. Like, this is a little much. I don't know. I love passion and I love intensity. I like urgency better, because urgency puts passion on a deadline. Anybody can be passionate about anything but not feel the urgency to actually step into what needs to be done. We move on mission to tell people that there's no gap between them and God, and we do it with urgency. You want to know why? Because we're running out of time. And if we don't get the message to them soon enough, Jesus is going to come back, and that's going to be an awesome day for a lot of us who are in Christ. But for those people who are waking up in Auburn today and they got no knowledge of a Savior, Jesus is not Lord in everything over their life. Guess what? That amazing day when Jesus comes back is the worst day of their life. You want to know why? Because they're going to hell. And so this church, yeah, we're growing, and yeah, it's new, and it feels awesome. You need to know, our church does not hide from the doctrine of hell. If Jesus is not Lord and Savior of your life, he didn't say, I'm one of the ways to bridge the gap between you and God. He said, I'm the only way. And so we're not Christians who go, we're right, and Muslims are wrong, and Jews are wrong, and Buddhists are wrong. No, no, no. We go, everybody who's trying to get to God through religion is wrong. We're just the only way where God came down the mountain to us. We're not the right way to get to God. We're the only way God came down. And so we've got to proclaim that with an urgency that says, if this message doesn't get out, somebody might be separated from God, and I just can't tolerate that. And let me just press in on that for a second. If you look around at the world right now, so broken. I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but if you're reading what's happening in our world and what's happening in the church, Big C Church, all around the world right now, there is unprecedented suffering happen simultaneously as unprecedented revival is happening. That looks like the end times to me. So I'm not saying Jesus is coming back in this many years. I am saying we have this window of time in Auburn, Alabama, that God has called us to bring in an end times harvest, where before Jesus comes back, we're bringing people out of hell, within an inch of hell, and into heaven, and we're bringing them in droves. It's not one at a time. It's 50 at a time. It's 100 at a time, and we're doing it with urgency, not because Miles yells or the songs are intense. We're doing it with urgency because people are broken and dying without Jesus. That's why. Thursday night, we had a party, a celebration of 4 years together as a church. And David, I'm sorry I keep referencing you, but he got up there and he prayed for us, and he started getting emotional, and then I did, and other people did too. And he started thinking about the moment that he's going to stand before God. And he's like, God, I don't want to stand before you in that moment and see that we fell short of anybody in this community. I don't want that, and neither do you. And Jesus has come all the way to get rid of the gap. We are a church that moves with absolute urgency to make sure that we are fighting the battle that matters most. And by the way, number one and number two, they overlap. So our method is community. We're not starting community groups so you can have a cool social club and holy huddle to feel good about yourself. We're starting community groups because we're assuming that you believe in point number two and you're in a battle. And people who are in a battle need to be surrounded with other people who are taking care of them. The battle is real. And you know who knows his time is short? Satan. And that's why he's moving with increasing intensity and urgency to take the world that was under his dominion for a little while. But we know the good news. He lost his keys to death and hell forever. Jesus has them. He reigns. And all we have to do is step confidently. And that's what we're going to do. So no holy huddles. No spiritual country clubs. That's not what we're doing here. Our method is community. Our mission has urgency. And lastly, our message speaks radically. Our message speaks radically. Once again, before I say what I'm about to say, this is how God has called our church to operate. If this does not jive with you or your personality or your faith background, and you're like, I don't think I can get on board with this, you do not have to be here. I love that on like our biggest day ever, I'm telling everybody, you don't have to come. You know what I know about y'all though? There'll be more people here next week. Because of this, our message is radical. Here's the message. You ready? Radical grace mandates a radical response. So the radical grace of God is this. Hebrews chapter 10 is true about you, and you didn't do anything to earn it. That's unbelievable. Those verses should never land the same on you again. You're like, I can enter the presence of God completely based on what Jesus has done for me, and it's just all done. I didn't do anything. That's radical grace. Here's the thing, though. It's not, okay, we'll see you in heaven. No, radical grace mandates a radical response. And if Jesus bankrupted heaven, sending his very best, sending his everything, Jesus didn't send an amount of money or angels to save you. He sent himself. And so if God was willing to go, I give you everything because I want to bridge the gap and stand in the gap for you to know me, the only rightful response is to drop everything and surrender to him. And so when you come to our church, our message looks radical. Why? Because we are not calling you to pray a prayer to receive Christ and get baptized and get in a group and have a nice Christian life. We are calling you to drop everything about your current reality and spend the rest of your life completely surrendered to the only one who's worthy. That's all your money, all your time, all your relationships laid down at the altar to go, you gave everything to find me. How can I not give everything to know you? And people look at that and they look at us and they go, oh, you're radical. You're super radical. You know what I do? I go, this is not a radical response to the story that was written about here. This is the only rightful response to what God has done. We're not radical because we believe Jesus is everything. We just read the story and said, this is the only rightful way to respond. It's not weird to freak out about Jesus. It's weird to sit in church Sunday after Sunday in lukewarm, half-hearted Christianity and go to lunch and feel better about yourself. That's weird. That's strange. We don't get that. So it's going to be radical, and it's going to seem like it demands everything, but the radical response is a result of his radical grace. His mercies are new every morning. So I want to invite us. I could talk all day about who we are as a church, but I want to invite us in this moment. If we're a church that stands in the gap, we might as well practice right now. What's in the gap between you and God? Every single person in this room in an overflow, right now, I want you to think about what stands between you and God right now. It's one of two things. Think about the worst thing about you or the weakest thing about you right now. The worst thing about you. The thing that if you were standing before God, you would be the most nervous about. That's it. Think about it. Now here's what I want you to do. Even in your own spirit right now, I want you to thank God for it. Thank him. Because if it's true that there is no gap between you and God, then even the thing that you're the most ashamed of and the thing that you would want to hide the most in the presence of a holy God and the thing that you think disqualifies you, even that thing becomes something that drives you to bridge the gap between you and God, not drives God away from you. And so in this moment, the weakest thing about you can become the strongest because it's the thing that reminded you of your own desperation and dependency on God. The worst thing about you can become the best thing about Jesus. It's called the cross. And so whatever gap that you've been lying to yourself about, let's go ahead and let Jesus fill that gap because he's a filler, not a fixer. He's a filler. Let him fill the gap. And you know what we're gonna do in response? This is the only rightful response to someone in this room or an overflow with half a brain. We're gonna say, thank you. Put your notes away all over this room, all over Overflow. Let's stand up all over this room. The band's gonna come up here. He loves you in the midst of the worst and weakest thing about you. And because of that, I think we need to sing. If you don't mind, bow your heads and close your eyes all over this room. If you're here today and you believe that there's a gap between you and God that you've never stepped into, you've never said yes to Jesus and his finished work on the cross, if you're in Overflow right now, this includes you. If you're here and you want to step into the family of God once and for all, I'm gonna ask you to pray a very simple prayer. It's radical. The prayer is this: Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. It's yours, all of it, all of it. You can have all of me. Jesus, I give you my life. If you're in this room or across the hall right now and you just prayed that prayer, I want to ask you to take a bold step just so I can pray for you. I want to ask you to lift your hand right where you are right now. If that's you, Jesus, I give you my life. If that's you today, would you just lift your hand right where you are? Say, that's me. That's me today. My gosh, I love it. You'll never be the same. You'll never be the same, ever. Ever. Wow. So Father God, I pray for these hands lifted toward heaven, acknowledging a life that's desperate for you. I thank you that your mercies are new in this moment and that you've bridged the gap between us and you. I thank you for the new members of your family that we get to do life with, God. But I pray for those who do call themselves Christians, who do know you. I pray that no longer would they hesitate to come into your presence, but that they would boldly proclaim that you've done it all, that we'd praise your name for this gospel, and that we would never tire of singing your praise because we will never stop sharing in your glory. We love you and we sing to you today in the beautiful name of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, church. Let's sing with grateful hearts. Come on.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.